chapter 10. And as soon as we start reading our text tonight, you are going to notice, I think, a different tone or rhythm in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 10, even though we're not going to be getting to it all tonight. I had originally hoped to get through verse 11, but it became apparent that if we were going to do a careful job with verses 1 through 3 and apply it specifically to our lives, then we're going to not be able to get to 4 through 11. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do 1 through 3, and I'm not sure about next week, probably 4 through 11, and then the next week we'll look at the last part of this chapter. But you'll notice as we start reading this that this is a bit of a different rhythm to it, and lots of very immediately practical instruction for us that we're going to spend some time in. So if you'll follow along as I read this chapter. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. That's our text this evening. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Can you tell how different that chapter is than what we've looked at so far? Well, I think you probably noticed that a major theme in there would be wisdom and folly, right? And so that's what we're going to look at even starting tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for every portion of your word. Thank you for how you know exactly what we need. We know your revelation is perfect because it is your word and you are perfect. Your design for us as your people is totally wise. And you pursue us in exactly the way that we need to be pursued. Thank you so much for how you have revealed yourself. We confess that if we don't quite grasp a portion of your revelation, it is no statement about your revelation. It is a statement about our weakness, maybe even our foolishness. And so we pray that as we look into your word this evening, we would learn what it means to avoid folly. And that you would make us wise through this consideration this evening. And we pray that our hearts would be turned to Christ We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as we've been learning, God-centered satisfaction exists in this unsatisfying world. There are no guarantees in this life apart from the promises that God has given to us that apply to the vapory circumstances of this life. And there are promises that are applying to the vapory circumstances of this life, but the reality is there are no guarantees apart from those things. It's vital for us to face the reality, that reality, because the path of self-sufficiency leads us away from God-centered satisfaction in an unsatisfying world. If we want God-centered satisfaction in this unsatisfying world, we must consistently walk down the path of dependence upon the Lord and upon his sovereign goodness ruling in and through the vapory conditions of this life. A central way we depend upon God in that way is to live rather than for ourselves, depending upon ourselves, is by living according to God's wisdom, seeking to depend upon God by applying his wisdom to everything we do. Living with wisdom is living according to the grain of this world's wood that God has made it with, so to speak. Ecclesiastes is clear that because of the fall, there are knots in the wood, aren't there? The wood is warped in various places, and there are blemishes. That's not how God made it. But because of our sin, because of the fall, that's the reality. And yet there is still an underlying grain of reality that God made his world with. We're supposed to be living according to that reality. Of course, this means that living according to the grain of wisdom will not always turn out as we would expect, and we've been considering that. That was the emphasis of our text last time. Look back at chapter 9, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Meaning, appointed times and happenings to all, not chance as in like some kind of like luck of some sort, but this happening happens, these occurrences happen. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And so we considered, first of all, last week, or 2 weeks ago now, our abilities do not guarantee good circumstances. Sometimes what we would expect doesn't happen, because calamity happens suddenly. That was the point there. So how should we respond to this no guarantee life? Well, by valuing wisdom because it is still the best option. And to use an illustration from last time, wisdom is still the best game in town, right? If you have a team, as the illustration that I gave from someone else, if you have a team who's cheating, and even if the referees are colluding with that team in that cheating, what are you going to do? You're going to get mad and start doing the same thing? Or are you going to just give up and leave? If you do either one of those things, then folly becomes the only game in town. But if you actually will stay and play according to wisdom, then there's still a testimony to wisdom, right? That's the illustration. So the right response to this reality is living according to God's wisdom is still the best option. It's the righteous option. And it's evident that we are living a life of fearing God. So there's an example given here. Consider an example of wisdom's value. Look at verse 13. I have also seen that this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seems great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. All right? Keep in mind that it's in this vapory world, wisdom is not always valued. It's the best option. It's really the righteous option. It's what we ought to live running our race of faith as we consider this morning, but it's not always valued. Look at verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And so we kind of pulled out these truths about that. Wisdom is better even if it's not remembered. It's better even if it's not heeded. It's better even if it's drowned out by foolishness. And it's better even if one sinner destroys the good of much wisdom. Now, with that framework in place, we move into chapter 10, and the feel of the book, as I've already mentioned, has completely changed. Now, it's important to talk about the value of wisdom, even though there's no guarantee, because the topic in this chapter is going to be full of avoiding folly, pursuing wisdom. But now as we get into this chapter, Ecclesiastes starts to feel like another book. What other book does these chapters sound like to you? Proverbs, right? Exactly. And with that, it becomes even more challenging to figure out where one paragraph starts and one finishes. If you haven't realized that about the book of Ecclesiastes, here's another example to certainly see it. It's much more loosely connected than even before. Now, I do want to point out it's important to understand the literary genre of a proverb. Proverbs are statements that are generally the case, but they are not in and of themselves statements of universal fact. I say in and of themselves because sometimes in Proverbs, in fact, often in Proverbs, you have other portions of Scripture that tell you that is clearly a universal fact, even though it was given as a proverb, right? But the genre itself admits exceptions. If you're going to understand a proverb in the book of Proverbs, you have to understand that. Within biblical proverbs, you'll find proverbs that are truths communicated elsewhere in Scripture that make it clear that they are universal facts, even in proverbial form. But a proverb in and of itself admits exceptions. A proverb is a statement in general about life that is typically the case. Let me give you an example, one that is often referred to. It's important to understand that this is the case. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is generally true, but not always true. And so what we have now is the Lord, through the pen of Solomon, instructing us on how to live wisely in a vapory world where there are no guarantees. We're to live wisely because even though wisdom doesn't always immediately bring the results that we would want in this life or that we would expect, wisdom is still the best option. It's the righteous option. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? So it's important to point out that no one comes into this world fearing God. Not one of us did. We're born in Adam. And this week our family has been memorizing Romans 5, 12 through 14. And I have to say I'm very wonderfully surprised at how fruitful thinking about this verse has affected my heart this week. It's kind of a negative verse, but it's a very important verse, okay? Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That is fundamental to our worldview, isn't it? It explains a lot. The fact that everyone dies shows that everyone is a sinner because of our relationship with Adam, humanity's sinful representative. That means that unless God does something graciously to redeem us, we will never want to fear God, and we will never have a wise heart. We'll never live or be able to live according to his wisdom. So we need to be born again if we're to ever fear God. We need to have God's call us out of darkness into the light of his Son, who is the perfect display of the wisdom of God. Now, I point this out because the theme of our text assumes that we can fear God from the heart because we've been redeemed. And we've already been told that it will go well for those who fear God for all eternity. We've seen that wisdom is better even if it doesn't secure our desired outcome. Those who live according to God's wisdom as a result of fearing him will find that it will go well with them throughout all eternity. And so here is this exhortation for us as new covenant believers who have the Spirit at work in us, enabling us to fear God and live according to God's wisdom, to grow in his wisdom in life, even in this vapory world. So here's our theme tonight. And really, it's the theme of the whole chapter, and so we'll unpack this theme with the particular contours of this chapter in the coming weeks. But because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in a no guarantee world. All right? Because of wisdom's inherent value, Avoid folly and pursue wisdom, even in a no guarantee world. Now, if our focus was only on what works, we might still see the value of living according to God's wisdom, because God did make the world, and you would assume that in a world that God made, even in a fallen world, that his wisdom would often work out. And it does. But if our focus, the reality though is, there will be many times that it will be going with the grain of reality and it will work out, right? But if our focus is on a guarantee that things will work out, we may choose to ignore wisdom at times because wisdom does not guarantee a particular outcome in this life, right? A lot of times that's where one of the ways you see someone who's claiming to be a believer, but over time it becomes evident that they're not a believer. They latch on to biblical truth, but as they don't immediately see the result that they want, it doesn't immediately fix something that they're really wanting to be fixed, then eventually they disregard God's wisdom because they're looking for something that they think works right now the way they want it to work right now, right? But you find out a true believer when they're actually ready to worship God, trusting his word over the long haul. So why live according to wisdom in a no-guarantee world? Well, because wisdom isn't just about whether it works or not. Wisdom is inherently valuable because it's the way of God. Right? It's righteousness. True wisdom is the outcome of fearing God. Wisdom is the skill of putting into practice righteousness. Folly, of course, is the opposite of that. So whether or not fearing God immediately pays off in this life must not determine whether we should live according to wisdom. That is not our reason for living according to wisdom. Our relationship with God is the determining factor. And the reality is, sometimes living according to God's wisdom, you can't actually see how it is wise until over months and years and decades. And then God's wisdom is vindicated, even in a vapory world. So again, because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom, even in a no guarantee world. Two simple points of this chapter, though, again, we're only going to cover the first. The first point is avoid folly. The second one is pursue wisdom. So let's consider avoid folly. Why avoid folly? That's how I'm going to help us walk through this text tonight. Why avoid it? Well, I think these three verses give us three reasons. Look at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The imagery is this. A fly that gets trapped in a perfumer's ointment and then dies ends up giving off a stench, right? So the very thing that is supposed to smell good becomes the context in which stench is spread about. You know how it is. Something that smells good mixed with something that doesn't smell good doesn't make the naturally good-smelling thing smell better. It makes even what should smell good smell bad, right? I remember as a child sitting behind someone who clearly tried to cover her smoke smell with lots of perfume. Well, all that did was create a kind of third mutant smell that gave me a terrible headache, right? These things happen. Imagine opening a perfume bottle expecting a good smell only to smell a stench. And so you investigate why and you look into it and you see the normal liquid, but there's this little small fly that's dead in there. Solomon says, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. What's the point? Well, avoid folly. Why? Because folly outweighs wisdom. Now, immediately when I say that, you say, well, I thought this was God's way, that it's righteousness. That's right. I didn't say folly's better than wisdom. I didn't say, and Scripture's not saying folly should outweigh wisdom. It's stating a fact in a vapory world that folly outweighs wisdom. And if you don't get that, you're going to struggle to understand these realities. So am I. The point is that folly has an outsized influence over wisdom. And we know this. This is just drawing us to our attention to something we simply know. We just don't always identify. Sometimes we do bemoan it. Like, why does that become the main thing, right? In folly's impact, but also really because of people's perception of folly, it outweighs wisdom. This is an undeniable reality in this world. In fact, the reality of you can destroy something easier than building it. I'm a really good destroyer. I'm really skilled. I'm really handy at that, right? But what about building something? There's a difference, right? You might spend many hours making a quilt, and someone comes along with scissors, and in a matter of seconds, it's destroyed. Or someone sits down on it, and they've got something weird on their pocket, in their pants, or whatever, and it snags it. And the whole thing is, and then they walk away, and it's pulling something, and it just, everything goes bad. Hours! And in a moment, destruction. You can work on a project for months at your job, and one wrong choice by someone who's not thinking, who normally thinks, can undo everything and make it look like you did nothing. That's the nature of folly when it comes to wisdom. Think about it. What gets the best ratings and the most clicks? Stories of great wisdom played out over decades? Or actually, would it be, you know, really big, stupid acts of folly? Now, this can happen to ministries and individual lives. Just one dead fly can cause people only to smell that folly and miss the overall context of wisdom. Just one moment of a foolish decision regarding your relationship with someone who's not your spouse can outweigh much wisdom. Even one moment of perceived foolishness can outweigh in people's minds your wisdom in general. And this is a great warning, isn't it? We need to be aware that rightly or wrongly, folly outweighs wisdom in this life. In the perception of people, folly outweighs or overpowers wisdom. We can complain about it all we want, but it doesn't change the facts about folly outweighing wisdom in this vapory life. What we can do is do our best not to let folly outweigh wisdom illegitimately. We should recognize, right, that we're not perfectly wise and we should extend grace to others, right? Who slip into folly, but whose overall pattern of life is wise. But we can say all day long that people ought to be gracious about our slip-ups of folly. But that doesn't change the reality of perception regarding folly and wisdom. It just doesn't. How many times have we heard of a notable person in our culture getting disgraced because of one thing they said years ago when they were really young on social media? I mean, young people, this is really important to listen to. Now, there's lots of application about social media, but I'm just simply pointing this out. You need to understand how important it is to avoid folly in your life. You will never know how many opportunities in life you will not get because you did some foolish things that pretty much colored people's view of you and wiped out any recognition of wisdom growing in your life, and it just shut down opportunities for you. It has an outsized influence in your life. So what can we do about this? Well, we can be gracious to others, can't we? We can be serious about living wisely, and when we are foolish and realize that, we should take responsibility for it. Humbling ourselves, seeking to make things right and to be wise. So, avoid folly because folly outweighs wisdom. Do you see the wisdom of that point? Isn't that a great, wonderful truth from Scripture to wake us up on this, right? It's a real challenge to us. Secondly, avoid folly because folly and wisdom flow from the heart. So folly indicates a bad heart condition and wisdom indicates a good heart condition. Whether you're wise or foolish, this has something to do with where your heart is. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. We use the terms right and left in various contexts, so we need to be careful that we understand this biblically. We don't importing our view of what right and left means. In Scripture, the right hand can indicate a place of honor, all right? This could be saying that a foolish heart inclines one to dishonor and a wise heart inclines one to honorable things, and that would certainly be true. But probably, and this is very much in harmony with what I'm going to settle on here, but probably the imagery is similar to the point in Matthew 25. Listen to what Matthew 25 says. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he who will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those on the right have something to do with righteousness, right? By the work of God's grace in their life, and those on the left have something to do with unrighteousness. Look again at verse 2 of our text and see if you see that. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, to righteousness, but a fool's heart to the left, to unrighteousness. So the primary issue isn't an isolated foolish or wise action, but the underlying heart condition that produced that foolish or wise action. I do think we need to think of this on two levels, all right? First, those who are redeemed by the work of the Spirit have a new inclination toward Christ. Would you agree with that? Because they're in Christ. Fundamentally, believers have a heart that inclines us to the right. That's so encouraging, so helpful. When we people give their confession of faith, they become part of this local assembly and they're following Christ with us here. This is our assumption. They have a credible confession of faith. Our assumption is they have a fundamental inclination in their hearts to go toward righteousness. And we hold each other to that. That's what we're supposed to do, following Christ under his headship. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is going to really emphasize that fundamental orientation of a new heart person, a new covenant believer, someone who's been made alive, who's put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ, that salvation. Someone who's a new creation in Christ, a workmanship of God in Christ. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, from the principle of sin and death. But for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't have time to camp out on this, but I think the point there is this. Because we are in Christ, the Spirit of God is at work in us so that in a progressive way, in a demonstrable way, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us now because we have the Spirit at work in us. By the Spirit's work, we can please God and please the Lord in harmony with his revealed will. That is because fundamentally, as a believer, you no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. The old person has been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with him and raised to new life. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, notice how fundamental this is, set their minds on the things of the flesh. An unbeliever sets their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's talking about believers, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see how fundamental that is? That's not talking about a believer being fleshly, which we can be and we all know too well and we're going to talk about. But this verse speaks of unbelievers being people who have their minds set on the things of the flesh. This is the orientation of their heart. But believers who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Our assumption about one another as followers of Christ in this assembly is that we are people who have our minds set on the things of the Spirit because we're in new creations in Christ. This is the new nature disposition of new creatures in Christ. We know this is talking about unbelievers versus believers because of what the next verse says. Verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death," that is, eternal death. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That's eternal life. I mean, this has everything to do with eternal destinies. Verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, and that's not saying believers who are being fleshly, because we can be, but that's not the point. There's a difference between being fleshly and being in the flesh. This is talking about people who are outside of Christ. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, take that back to our text. Ecclesiastes 10:2. "A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left." Do you see that? How that applies? Because we're in Christ, by the work of the Spirit, we have a new inclination. Our heart inclines us toward righteousness, but a fool's heart inclines him or her to the left. So on one level, we could say avoid folly, because if you're a believer, that folly contradicts who you are. You are fundamentally inclined toward righteousness in Christ. But secondly, we have to recognize that any foolishness in our lives is a reflection of what? Where our heart is, too, right? Something about our heart. As believers, foolishness is not a reflection of the fundamental disposition of our hearts in Christ. We have a pattern of righteousness produced by the Spirit in our life, right? But any foolishness is a heart problem. Fundamentally, we walk according to the Spirit as believers. That's our new nature. But practically, are we walking by the Spirit? Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. And these are very familiar verses for us, but it connects us to this and helps us think through the application as believers of avoiding folly and recognizing that when we are struggling with folly, it is a reflection of where we are on some degree in our hearts. Look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." So this is a command. So a believer could choose not to walk by the Spirit. Even though fundamentally they live according to the Spirit, they could choose not to walk by the Spirit. That's a real conundrum that we have as believers, isn't it? "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That remaining, I like to say, residue of the old life. "But the desires of the flesh are, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So you have this constant battle in you between the new nature and that defeated, leftover residue of the old life that's still being dealt with. So as believers, even though we are fundamentally walking by the Spirit, even though the Spirit fundamentally leads us, we must practically walk by the Spirit. We must be willing to be led by the Spirit in our daily lives. If you think about John 15, think of it like this, in these terms. Jesus says, as believers, if you're a believer, you abide in Him, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide in me. That's fundamentally your mind. You're connected to me, and you will bear fruit because you are mine. But then He says, abide in me. You abide in me, but abide in me. You fundamentally abide in me, but practically abide in me. That's the only way you're going to bear fruit. So we live according to the Spirit, and yet We must walk by the Spirit. So here's the application for us. Avoid folly, because folly and wisdom are heart indicators. Either we're being foolish because we are not in Christ, and that foolishness indicates a spiritually dead heart condition, or folly in our lives indicates that as a new heart people, we still have this battle against the flesh and we're still struggling with remaining sin. Either way, folly flows from where? Where does folly flow from? It flows from the heart. A great evidence of someone being wise is that they admit their foolishness when someone points it out. Okay, let's just be very hard on ourselves here with reality. Let me say that again. A great evidence of someone being wise is that they admit their foolishness when someone points it out. And someone's not always going to come up and say, you know, you were foolish and I'm pointing it out. You need to admit it. They might say it like this. You know, you were just harsh. You know, was that true? Should you be talking about that person like that? Right? Are you doing that for the glory of God? That's pointing out some folly. They don't excuse their foolishness. They don't shift the blame for their foolishness. They take ownership of it and acknowledge that their foolishness indicates a heart problem that needs to be addressed. When you do something foolish, and you do, and so do I, don't shift the blame, deny it, hide it, but acknowledge it and use it as an opportunity to see where your heart is and how you need to grow. Now that is easy to say, it's not as easy to practice, but that's what the Lord calls us to. And by the way, it calls us back to running our race, doing the strategy of putting away sin, doesn't it? Being serious about sin in our lives. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Because when we get to Proverbs 4, you're going to see a verse that maybe you've already thought of. It's this, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, right? Your heart is really important because everything you do and are and say comes flowing from that spiritual heart. All right, but let's read the context of what that looks like. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. And the father and the son relationship here in Proverbs obviously takes on tones of God's wisdom to us as God's people, doesn't it? My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them from them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So in the context, giving attention to God's wisdom has everything to do with keeping careful watch on your heart with all vigilance. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech. That has everything to do with keeping your heart. And put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. All right, so again, that very well-known verse, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And that gives us some application for that. So, avoid folly, number one, because folly outweighs wisdom. Like it or not, that's a reality in this life. Number two, because folly and wisdom flow from the heart. Number three, look at verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Do you ever read a proverb and think, what does that mean? It seems like I know what it means. Does it really mean that? I mean, it seems so obvious. Is that really what it means? It means exactly what it says. It really does. It's so obvious you could miss it. It means exactly what it says. Even when a fool does something very, very normal, they can't hide who they are. That's what it means. Avoid folly, because folly cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. Now, we might be tempted to think that this battle to avoid folly is merely an unseen heart issue, because we just said that folly, Scripture just said that folly flows from the heart. Well, okay, so I have this problem with folly, and I got to work on my folly, and you know, but it's a heart issue. You know, you don't know what's in my heart. That's true, but Scripture's pretty clear. Eventually, what's in your heart comes out. Right? You see, it's a heart issue, but people see it and remember it, and remember it can outweigh wisdom in their perception of you. The point of verse 3 is that you cannot hide it. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. Now, one of the greatest tragedies of folly is that fools don't realize how obvious it is that they're fools. They're just convinced they're not. You can tell them and tell them and tell them, and they say, I'm not a fool. You can point to what they're doing, and you say, they don't see it. Fools just simply don't realize how much their folly is being shown. And I just want to point out, remember those two cart things we talked about? On the one hand, we're talking about unbelievers, but on the other hand, we're talking about us, and we still have folly in our own hearts. And fact is, we often don't see our own folly. And people try to point it out to us. The fact is, fools can be blind to their own foolishness, but others are not. They can do one of the most normal things in life, like walk out their door and down the road, and people can tell they're foolish. And when you put verses 2 and 3 together, you see that where your heart is cannot be hidden. It's on display to everyone around you. Now, it is true that fools can, to some extent, disguise who they are to those who are casually observing. That is true. We understand that, right? But eventually, if you know someone well enough, they can't hide their foolishness from you. But the point here seems to be more simple. Fools, in their everyday activities, display foolishness. It just shows up. They can't hide it. And remember, folly flows from the heart, so the way we live our lives, even in the normal routines of our lives, displays the conditions of our hearts. Now, I'd point out that this is why it's so important. This was helpful in my meditation on this truth. To live and worship with God's people so that we can be known, observed, and helped. Because you can't hide your heart. Because when you live and worship with people, your actions flow from your heart. And people can see that and they can help you see it. You see what I'm saying? Now, this assumes a Christ-centered, gospel-focused atmosphere that takes God's grace seriously and therefore takes holiness seriously in a way that causes everyone to look away from their own righteousness to Christ and His righteousness and His ability to change us. So there's this Christ-centered focus that is serious about God's undeserved, powerful, transforming grace. Therefore, serious about holiness. And we're not pointing people to our holiness. We're not condemning people, but we're pointing them to Christ and His holiness and His grace and His ability to transform us. In that context, to be known, to be cared for, to be loved is a wonderful thing. Because you live with people, you talk, you walk down the street, you walk into church, and your heart starts to be on display. You know, it is a fact, it's a sad reality that maybe you avoid, or you know people, believers, who avoid being known by other believers in this assembly because of prideful self-protection. And I just want to challenge us on that. To what extent are you not willing to be known by your brothers and sisters in this assembly because you're protecting yourself? You kind of have this understanding that if I'm unguarded, then people are going to see who I am. Right? Well, even in that, who we are is on display. But the encouragement here for all of us is that we should see the local church as a wonderful grace of God to us to be known so that Christ can help us through His own people to grow to be more like Him. When we walk down the street, so to speak, with one another in this local assembly, if we have a heart problem, then folly will express itself in some way and we can be helped. By the way, you got to have that expectation in a local assembly, right? You expect that if you get to know people, their folly is going to come out at some point somewhere, and you're going to have to figure out how to deal with that biblically. Like, if you have the wrong expectations, that's just going to rock your world, right? But if you have the right expectation, you say, oh, and Christ is the answer for this. So, because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in a no guarantees world. Why? Avoid folly because folly outweighs wisdom, because folly and wisdom flow from the heart, and because folly cannot be hidden. Avoid it. But on the other hand, recognize one of the ways you avoid it is by subjecting yourself to being known so that in Christ's body you can be helped by the work of the Spirit through God's people. Next week we'll consider, Lord willing, pursue wisdom and what that looks like in the next paragraph. But in closing, think about how these three points point us to Christ. Avoid folly because folly outweighs wisdom. What are you going to do when your act of folly outweighs wisdom in your life? Is it possible that that will happen in your life? Is that possible? What are you going to do? Your functional identity has to be in Christ and not how people perceive you. Has to be. You can't hold on to your righteousness. You have to hold on to Christ's righteousness, and you do that by faith. And you'll be serious about that area of folly that has outweighed wisdom in your life. You won't become embittered by that. You'll acknowledge your sin. You'll just recognize it's a reality. There's a dead fly, and it made my perfume stink, all right? And I got to deal with that. I've got to own it. I've got to go forward, and I've got to hold on to Christ's righteousness and his righteousness alone. Next, avoid folly because folly and wisdom flow from the heart. Who's the only one who has access to your heart? Who's the only one that can change your heart? It's the one that has given you a new heart and who sent the Spirit to enable you to turn away from folly and wisdom. Christ is our hope for our heart problems. So turn to him and his sufficient work in your place. Everything you need for life and godliness in him. And avoid folly because you can't hide it. Look at all of life as an opportunity. Now, this is neat. This is where I go wrong and so do you. We don't do this. Look at all of life as an opportunity for your heart to be revealed so that you can confess what is revealed to Christ and rejoice in his cleansing and sanctifying work. Now, you can choose not to look at life like that, but it doesn't change reality. Reality is all of life reveals your heart. The way you relate to it, the way you interpret it, the way you react to things in life, your heart's on display. So view all of life as an opportunity to have your heart revealed and that you can confess what is revealed to Christ and rejoice in his cleansing work. And as you look at all of life as an opportunity for your heart to be revealed, there will be times when there is wisdom revealed in your heart. Praise God, right? What do you do then? You give praise to Christ who produced that in you, because that's the only reason it's there. It's all about Christ. You give him praise for that wisdom. Because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in this no guarantee world. Tim is going to close us in a word of prayer and take these things to the Lord for us this evening. Tim.
Father, thank you for this reminder of simple concept of wisdom and help us to be fearing you, as that's the beginning of it. We pray that you'll help us to be recognizing the value of it, and that it is more valuable than anything that this world can give us. Help us to be cognizant of the problem of allowing folly to be present in our life. For that, if it is, we pray that you will help us to seek you and to allow others to point that out in our life and be gracious and thankful for when they do, and so that you'll help us to be looking to change and to be giving you grabbing the victory through you. And we pray that our hearts will be marked by wisdom. And we pray that you will help us be pursuing wisdom. And as James says, help us to be asking for wisdom as we recognize that we fall short of your wisdom. We pray that you'll bless this time we have together in fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.